Thanks for tuning in to the Center Branch Podcast, a weekly teaching designed to connect you with the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ.
We started a new series that is called Naked and Afraid. And Pastor Luke talked about the woman in Ezekiel 16. And if you remember, it started out with this woman as a baby. And the Bible says that God called the baby wicked. It was like if you had two of the most wicked nations that ever existed and they got together and had a baby, it would be this woman. And so the story goes on and the baby's tossed out into a field and she's naked and alone and abandoned and unwanted and in an utterly hopeless situation. There's nothing she could do to get herself out of the situation. And nobody cared. It said that nobody even pitied her. But then God saw her. And he rescued her, and he put clothes on her, and he cleaned her, and he gave her jewelry and put a crown on her head, and he made her royalty, and it says he even put his very own splendor on her. Amen. But she thought the beauty was her own. She thought everything she achieved and everything she had was because she did it. She forgot what God had done for her, and she failed to be thankful for it. Well, the Bible tells us that we were in the very same situation as the woman in Ezekiel 16. We were dead in our sins. We were in an utterly hopeless situation. But Ephesians 2:4 says that God is so rich in mercy and he loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And that it's only by God's grace that we've been saved. We couldn't do anything to get ourselves out of that situation, but God could, and he did. And we don't want to be like the woman in Ezekiel 16. We don't want to forget to remember what God has brought us from. So we need to remember to be thankful that everything good that we have is from God, and there's nothing that we could do to deserve everything that he's given us. So this morning we're going to continue that series, but before we do, let's pray. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today, and thank you for this time together. I just want to take a minute before we start and thank you for everything that you've done for us, God. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy that came and rescued us when we were dead. We were dead to our sins and we were helpless, God, but you came and you loved us so much that you sent your son to die and you saved us. Thank you for that, God, and help us to just learn what you have to say today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, Luke's not here, and so I am. In case you didn't notice, but one time when I was in fifth or sixth grade, I remember getting up for school and getting dressed, and it was cold and dark, and I was tired, and I was barely awake, and I was changing my clothes from my nightgown to my school clothes, and I remember it being really cold, and I was trying to like keep inside of my shirt, you know, you do the thing, you pull your arms in, and then you try to put the other one on. And quickly take the other one off so you can stay warm inside your clothes for as long as you can. Well, I did that. I finished getting ready. I went to school. But then that day I was sitting at my lunch table and I felt like something weird and uncomfortable was going on around my neck. And I kind of like peeked down in my shirt to see what was happening. And to my horror, my nightgown was still around my neck. I had forgotten to take off my nightgown before I put my new clothes on. So that was pretty embarrassing, but I don't think anybody noticed. So I put my new clothes on before I took my old clothes off. I don't always forget to take my clothes off before I put new clothes on, but I do often have a hard time picking out clothes. I stand in front of my closet for a while trying to decide. I don't want to be too hot. I don't want to be too cold. I don't want to be uncomfortable. So maybe you haven't left your nightgown on and put clothes on top and gone out, but you've probably struggled with what to wear. Or maybe you've been so exhausted by the end of the day that you've fallen asleep with your clothes on, or you've shown up somewhere and you were just completely inappropriately dressed. Well, the Bible talks about clothes. It tells us what kind of clothes to put on, and it tells us to put on new clothes that are like Jesus. Putting clothes on your physical body is important. I hope everybody thinks it's important and puts clothes on before you go. But putting clothes, how much more important is putting clothes on your spiritual body? And not just any clothes, but clothes that make you like Jesus. I know I want to put the right clothes on, but I don't know which clothes to choose. I want to look like him. I want to dress like him, but I'm not entirely sure what he looks like. Thankfully, the Bible uses this exact analogy. It tells us which clothes to take off and which clothes to put on so that we can look like Jesus. If you open your Bible to Colossians 3, that is where we will find this analogy, starting in verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds." So these verses say, if we have a relationship with Christ, then we have been raised to life with Christ. We've died to our sins, and we're hidden with Christ in God. So we've been raised to life with Christ, and we've died to this life. Now, these things have already happened. It's not a matter of wishing or hoping that they will happen. If we're saved, these are truths in our lives that have already been accomplished for us. But it says in verse 5, it tells us to put to death sinful things lurking within you. It says to get rid of or to put off or take off these sinful and earthly things. So we're told that we died to this life, but it also tells us that we need to put to death this life. So how can that be? How can we have already died, but we still need to put to death this old life? Well, we have a new life that's been hidden with Christ, but it's still possible for people to live their new lives in their old clothes. Maybe you've met some people who know Christ, but still have sexual immorality. Or maybe you know someone who knows Christ, but still has lust or evil desires or greed or anger or rage or dirty language. Why do people live life in their old clothes when new clothes have been provided? We have a part to play, and it's just like physical clothes. Just because you've bought clothes and you've laid them out to wear doesn't mean they're just going to appear on your body without you doing anything. First, you have to take off your old clothes. You have to actively take off the old things each day. And that's the same thing with our sinful nature. You can't try to wear the new clothes that Jesus has provided for you without taking off your old clothes first. And there are steps that we have to take to be able to take our clothes off, spiritually speaking. I guess physically too. So we have to actively believe that we have been raised to new life with Christ. We can't just read it, we have to know it and believe it. And we have to believe that we've died to our old life. So in order to take these clothes off, you have to fix your mind on the realities of heaven, not the realities of earth. What are the realities of heaven, you might ask? The realities of heaven are the fact that you can walk in perfect health, that you don't have to be depressed, you don't have to struggle with the same habit that you've always struggled with, you don't have to be angry or afraid, and you don't have to be anxious, just to name a few. Those are the realities that you should fix your mind on, that you've been raised to life with Christ and seated with him. You're hidden with Christ. Those are your realities, and they allow you to take off your old clothes. But it's not enough to take off your clothes. You have to put on something new instead. So let's continue reading in Colossians chapter 3 with verse 10. It says, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So we're taking off our old clothes and we're putting on our new clothes. We're taking off our old sinful nature and we're putting on the new nature of Christ. And we just read that to put on your new nature as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So our new nature that we put on makes us become like Christ. So we're supposed to have the nature of Christ. And what kind of nature does Jesus have? Well, there's a lot of aspects of his nature that we could talk about. But the one that I want to emphasize this morning is thankfulness. So in the verses we just read, we're told to put on our new nature, a nature that's like Jesus. And then it lists some attributes of what that nature is like. Attributes like holy and tender and patient and forgiving and gentle and humble. And Jesus is all of these things. But one of the aspects that is highlighted with an always is be thankful. So we're to be like Jesus, and Scripture is full of Jesus being thankful. So one example of that is in John 11, starting in verse 40. It says, Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." So I don't know if you're familiar with this story, but Jesus has been asked to come to the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus has been sick, and so they asked Jesus to come and heal him. But by the time Jesus got there, Lazarus was already dead, and he had been dead for 4 days. But Jesus told them to roll the stone aside, and he prayed to God, and then Lazarus came back to life. So Jesus prayed a prayer, and then Lazarus was raised from the dead. That must have been some kind of prayer. So what did he pray? Well, it says that Jesus was thankful in his prayer. He prays, "Thank you for hearing me. Thank you that you always hear me." So your prayer of thanks has power. But how many times have you mindlessly blurted out a prayer to God without considering the incredible privilege it is to be able to speak to the Creator of the universe? You can talk to him whenever you want to without having to go through anyone. You can talk to him about whatever you want to, and he always listens to you. You can't even talk to your congressman or governor without jumping through all kinds of hoops, but you can talk to God. People take prayer for granted, but not Jesus. He was thankful. He said, "Thanks for even taking time to hear me." Another example is in Luke 22:19. And that says, "He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, 'This is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you.'" So this is the Last Supper, the last meal that Jesus is going to eat before he goes to the cross, before he endures terrible suffering. But as he breaks the bread, which is his broken body, he gives thanks. He gives thanks for the privilege of being able to reconcile man to God and being able to provide healing for everyone. So if Jesus can be thankful in these circumstances, how much more thankful should we be? Because we already have all the benefits of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We have the healing, we have the relationship with God, we have forgiveness of sins, and the ability to be prosperous and to be strong and to be righteous. Jesus was thankful to be broken to provide those things, so we should be thankful to receive them. And one more example is in Matthew 14, verse 17 to 21. It says, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. I'm sorry, could I have my water? I know I said don't give me water, but I can't swallow. I don't want to be one of those people that's making those weird noises, sorry. I told him no water because I thought I would accidentally knock it off. Okay, so there's crowds of people that have been following Jesus, and they've been sitting, listening to him teach for days now, and they're hungry. And so Jesus tells the disciples to feed them, and the disciples go around and gather up all the food they can find, and what they find is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and they give them to Jesus. Now, there's thousands of people that need to eat, and all they have is some bread and a couple of fish. Jesus could have said, that's not enough, and he would have been right. And he could have said, ew, fish are gross, and he would have been right. But that's my opinion. He takes time to thank God for what he does have. He is thankful before he even has enough. So he's the creator, and he's thankful. Now, Paul, who wrote Colossians, wrote 13 letters, and he started 9 of them by thanking God for the people to which he was writing. And we know that scripture is inspired by God, and God breathed. So Paul's thankfulness in each letter is showing us the nature of God. It's also interesting in these letters that Paul is writing, the people that he's writing to, he's correcting some of their behavior that was going on. They had some seriously wrong behavior. For example, he addresses sexual immorality. There's a man who's sleeping with his dad's new wife. He addresses wrong doctrines. People are turning to the wrong doctrines, even though Paul was literally just there teaching them the right doctrines. And Paul is getting beaten and chased, and he's risking his life for these people who don't seem to appreciate him. But he starts his letters by saying, I really and truly thank God for you. So if Paul can be thankful, then we definitely can and should be thankful at all times. Now again, in Colossians 3, we're learning that we are told to put on our new nature, and a major part of that nature is being thankful. Then we are given a list of things to put on, and then he tops it off with, and always be thankful. Why does he emphasize that one? Why does he choose to say always with thankful? Well, I'd like to suggest that maybe if we can make sure that we're thankful, we will find it much easier to be everything else on that list. One of the things we're told to be is tender. So how does being thankful help us be tender? Well, if I'm thankful for my children, if I remind myself every day that God has chosen to trust me, to take care of and to love my kids, if I'm thankful that I know that the Bible tells me in Psalm 127 that children are a reward from the Lord, and that anyone who has children is blessed and full of joy and won't be ashamed. If I can remind myself of those things, isn't it going to be easier to be tender towards them? And we're all told to be patient. How does being thankful make it easier to be patient? Well, if I'm truly thankful for my spouse, if I remind myself that he's striving to be a godly husband, and I'm thankful that he's my God-appointed spiritual leader and covering, that he's been entrusted to love me like Christ loves, and that he does want what's best for me. If I remember these things and I'm thankful, isn't it going to be easier to be patient with him, even when I'm picking up his socks again and again? And another thing we're told to be is forgiving, to make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. An offense seems to be such a big problem for people these days. A lot of people get offended pretty easily. It's almost like they're looking for reasons to be offended so they can hold a grudge or something. So how does being thankful help you be forgiving and to not take on offense? Well, if I remind myself to be thankful to my church family, to people that I'm surrounded with, if I remind myself that they're there to sharpen me like iron and help me be more useful, if I remind myself that the Bible says that it's good to dwell together in unity, and that two are better than one, and that we're here to love each other and to bear each other's burdens, and that we're all working together to advance the kingdom of God. If I can remember those things and be thankful, isn't it going to be easier to be forgiving? So putting on thankfulness makes it easier to put on other things. Let's go back to Colossians 3 and read the last, well, not the last two, but in my notes, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you say or do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So there's a lot of instruction that we've been given in all of these verses that we've read, but the only thing that's mentioned three times is to be thankful. So being thankful is important. In verse 17 that we read, it says, "Whatever you say or do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So you are a representative of the Lord. A representative is a person who's chosen to speak or act for someone else. So we've been chosen to speak and act for Jesus. And this verse tells us that the way we speak and act for Jesus is by giving thanks in everything we do and say. So if you want to speak and act like Jesus, you need to be thankful. If you put on one thing but don't put on thankfulness, it's not enough. It's like having a cup of coffee without creamer. Or like having toast without butter. You can have one without the other, but it's just not right. You can love, but if you aren't thankful, it's not right. You can forgive everyone for everything, but if you're not thankful, you've missed the mark. You can be kind or holy or tender, but without thanksgiving, it's ultimately disobedience, since we've been told to be thankful. So whatever you do, if it's done without thanksgiving, it's disobedience. If you want to have truly put on the new nature of Christ, you must take off the old, put on the new, and put on thankfulness. What would it look like if we really did this? If we were really thankful and able to put on clothes that made us look and act like Jesus? What would it look like in our families if we were thankful and could really put on peace and kindness? What would it look like in our church if we were truly thankful and could put on love and patience? Or what would it look like in our communities if we were thankful and could truly put on forgiveness and holiness and be able to be a representative to everyone we come in contact with, what Christ is truly like? What a difference that would make. If we woke up each day and took off our old clothes and with thankfulness put on our new clothes, which make us look like Christ. And we have so much to be thankful for. But the thing that we have to be the most thankful for is the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross so that we could be set free from our sins and spend eternity in heaven with him.